Mary and I had the opportunity to visit in the Allison's home this last week, and it was a blessed time. And when I say 41 years, that's about the extent of our friendship, because we're going to open the Word of God to the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter and chapter 1. It's my joy to be here to lecture in the seminary, and I've appreciated the fellowship with our brother Logan, elder, and with his wife Amelia. We trust that the Lord will bless them, and we continue on this week in that endeavor. 2 Peter 1, we're going to break into the chapter at verse 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the public reading of His infallible word for His name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Father and our eternal God, we rejoice today in the privilege that is ours to be assembled with the church. We rejoice, O Lord, in that work that Christ has done, by which the church has been called together. We thank Thee, Father, for the glorious truth of redemption through Christ's blood. And we thank Thee that Thou hast appointed today a word for our hearing. And we pray today that Thou would grant us the grace to hear it and to receive it. Oh, how we pray for the working of Thy Spirit's power to open every heart to receive the engrafted word. Oh, Lord, grant that today the Spirit may fill me with His power to the very uttermost, and grant the grace that is needed to proclaim Thy word and to exalt Thy Son. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take for our text verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter 1. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He received from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. In North Central Connecticut, U.S. Route 5 parallels roughly the east bank of the Connecticut River that bisects Connecticut from its northern border with Massachusetts to Long Island Sound on the south. Heading north on U.S. 5, turning left onto Sullivan Avenue will, in a very short distance, transport you back in time more than 3 centuries. Directly ahead of you will be the post office building that dates to 1757, one of the oldest but not the oldest structures in that place. If you turn south from that location, within a very short distance, you will see the marker on the lot on which the house stood where Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703. Not far from that spot is the house that was the residence of Bennett Tyler, a contemporary of Azahel Nettleton, a major figure in the Second Great Awakening at the outset of the 19th century. On the other side of the main street stands a public building whose facade is all that remains of the Theological Institute over which Tyler presided. In a cemetery at the rear of that building are the graves of Tyler and Nettleton, among other luminaries of that period. Farther south on that main street is God's Acre. It is the first burial ground of that community. Among those buried there is Reverend Timothy Edwards, the first minister in East Windsor Hill. He was born in 1669, served as parish minister beginning in 1693, receiving ordination in 1698, and continued there until his death in 1758, the very year in which his son Jonathan died. Timothy Edwards was the minister in that town for 65 years. Back at the post office, if you turn right, you will almost immediately go to the left and down a gentle slope that is a narrow lane that crosses the bottomland of the Connecticut River and terminates at Bissell's Ferry Landing, where stands a building that dates to the years of the life of Jonathan Edwards. The fields on either side of that lane yield annual crops of corn and other grains important in farming as they have for centuries. Down that lane, unpaved until the 20th century, Jonathan Edwards walked on more than one occasion to take the ferry to the west bank of the river. And at least once, he made that brief journey in the company of George Whitfield. Of the events of those early generations in the history of East Windsor Hill, the people who live in the town today know only the broadest outlines, if they have any idea about them at all. But those events did happen. The ferry that crossed the river did so regularly from 1641 to 1917. The fields alongside Ferry Lane, from the bluff on which East Windsor Hill sits to the river itself, appear very much as they have since the first settlers from Windsor on the west bank of the river crossed the stream in the mid-17th century to establish a new settlement. The passage of time cannot change the reality of what happened. And that is the point that Peter was making in the passage we have read this morning. Christ's apostles were all practical men. They knew the requirements of their jobs and knew they had to respond to the challenges of those jobs by the use of facts. The fishermen knew what it was to repair their nets. They spent time ensuring the seaworthiness of their boats. They became keen observers of the weather patterns around the Sea of Galilee long before anyone ever heard of the science of meteorology. They learned that the weather patterns on and around the Sea of Galilee could change dramatically, and the most benign appearance could mask the sudden onset of a violent storm. In short, the men whom the Lord called to follow Him were not philosophers or mystics. They were not romantics. Even John, the apostle of love, was a hardened man physically who had no time for idle speculations. There were some things that the apostles heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ that they could not understand then. But the Lord chose those men to proclaim the objective truth of all that they witnessed. They did not invent stories to tell. They told instead what they saw and heard. When Peter and the other apostles received official pressure to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, Peter said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When the apostles spoke about their experiences with Jesus of Nazareth, they were not making it up. They were telling what they had seen and heard. When they spoke about the way of salvation, they were relating the objective truths of the gospel. When Peter wrote in this chapter that the scriptures provided a more sure word of prophecy, he was not saying that his reporting or that of the other apostles was not reliable. He was saying that the scriptures, the written record of God's revelation, carry even more weight than the report of personal experience. In the words of our text today, the inspired apostle provided a major piece of evidence to underscore the fact that the gospel was not a concoction of myths and legends. Peter knew what he saw and what he heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of God. And he heard the voice of God from heaven. Peter's desire was that the people to whom he was writing would not forget that what they believed was real. So in telling the experience from the past, and he said, you already know this, but I'm going to tell it to you again. I'm going to tell it to you again. You already know this. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard that you don't already know, but I'm going to tell it to you again so that after I'm gone, you will still remember that the gospel stands on the foundation of objective truth. As we consider this text today, I want us to ponder the message that Peter wanted to convey to his audience. It was the message of reliance on the truth. Reliance on the truth. About a year and a half ago, I spent part of an evening with a man whom I've known for some years, a man who has been living with tragedy for most of his adult life. As we sat in a restaurant in his hometown, he spoke of his son and his namesake who died many years ago at the age of 6. And that loss continues to be very grieving for him and his wife. But he told me that at the time when his young son died, he had the confidence as a Christian that his son was in the immediate presence of the Lord. You see, the good news of God's salvation in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the result of what the apostles made up out of their imaginations. It is the result of what actually happened. Jesus did come into the world through the virgin birth. That's not a matter for debate or negotiation. That's a matter of history. Jesus did live in Nazareth, in the actual town. He did work in Joseph's carpenter's shop. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And everything else about the life and ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is just as much unyielding fact. So here's the challenge to those who have not believed on Christ. There is no doubt that those things happened. Why then don't you believe the message that is the expression of those things? That's the question. Those things happened. And not all your unbelief is going to erase them. Those things happened. There can be no doubt, you see, that Jonathan Edwards walked down that country lane of which I spoke and walked up and down the main street in East Windsor Hill on which my wife and I drove on our visit to the town a few years ago. Something to be there. And to think of things that we saw, that Jonathan Edwards saw, that Azahel Nettleton saw, that Bennett Tyler saw. We would be foolish to say that those signs and those buildings were just figments of our imagination, that we just made it all up. This is gospel reality. This text sets before us three clear ideas that I leave with you today. First of all, undeniable events. Undeniable events. In our text, in verses 17 and 18, we find three distinct actions. Speaking of Christ, Peter said that He received honor and glory. He received. And that word emphasizes an occurrence at a point in time. He received. That happened on that occasion. And thinking about it, I could imagine that Peter would say, I can take you to the place where I was when I saw that. Notice the next action. There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. That again happened at that time, on that occasion. And then in verse 18, Peter said, they heard the voice. These were things that happened in the sense that they were not visions. They were actually occurrences. So he saw them, much as we see each other just now. He heard that voice much as we hear each other when we speak to each other. It's the way of reporting what took place in the past. It was Peter's way of saying what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was not the result of a trance. It was not the result of a hallucination. Those events actually occurred. And I think it would be good for us to read the gospel accounts of those events. So let's go first to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And now, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Or Luke chapter 19. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 19. Well, I think maybe it was chapter 9. Well, I'll have to let that reference go. I've got it noted wrong here. But it's a similar account. And the point in each case is that the event happened. That's why you have it occurring in each of those accounts. The event happened. There could be no mistaking it. Those three men were there. And they saw. And they heard. Those things. So here is Peter's message then in his epistle. What took place there? Took place there. And everything else then that is a part of the gospel actually took place as well. So when you think about Jesus, he actually died on the cross. That's not something that the disciples invented to give them control over their followers in the first century. That was a view that was common in the first century. They took Jesus' body down and actually buried it in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose physically from the dead. That actually happened. But Peter went beyond the fact that those things happened. He wanted to emphasize that fact, but he wanted to go beyond it, for he wanted to dwell on a particular aspect of what happened. And that's the second thing that we encounter here in our text. Inescapable experience. Here is the intersection of that which happened with the impact upon him and upon those who were there. Peter could not escape from that experience because he said, they heard the voice of God say something. And don't you think that every day after that, he remembered hearing that voice? Unless there was any part of what they heard that he could not remember later, the Holy Spirit brought it all back to their minds, including Peter's, so that Peter could write these inspired words in this epistle with the memory exact to every detail of what took place and what he saw. Peter said he heard those words. He heard those words. There could be no doubt that he heard those words. And John and James heard them as well. Now, one of those two men did not live very long afterward. Herod put him to death. But the other man, John, lived a very long time. So they all heard them. They were with Christ. They were in His presence on that mountain, and with their physical eyes, they saw Him transfigured before them. They saw His clothes become so white that no fuller in the world could have made those garments that white as the light. They saw His face shine with brightness beyond that of the sun. These things happened. And they heard that voice that came from heaven. So the point is, their belief was not resting on what they imagined. It was not resting on their version of some experience. Let me tell you what happened to me. Their belief was resting on objective reality. Those things happened and they witnessed them. And it was that kind of experience, independently verified by others, that made the gospel proclamation so compelling and still makes it compelling today. I'm not here to lay out the arguments why the gospel is probably true. The apostles simply proclaimed that it was. Not once did any of them say, let me go over the case for the resurrection, try to convince you of the resurrection. They simply declared it. Now you look at false religion, and you will find that it rests invariably on some kind of private vision or other individual imagination. Mormonism exists on that basis. So does Islam. Hinduism rests on multiple private visions. I remember an incident that happened many years ago when we were not long in Phoenix. It was at the time of the papal visit to Phoenix. Dr. Allison was with us on that occasion, and we had a great time, some memorable days, memorable things happened. But around that time, there was in Phoenix one of the desert plants. It's called a yucca, and it puts out stalks of flowers on an annual basis. Well, for some reason, this one plant had put out a stalk that got bent somehow, and people looked at it and said, oh, there's the Madonna and Child, because it was sort of in the shape that you would see in pictures. And so there arose a great shrine around this plant in the downtown area, and there were candles and flowers and everything. This was the Madonna and Child. Well, there were some hooligans who thought it would be fun to shoot the thing with a shotgun, which they did, and there it was lying on the ground. And the priest from the local church couldn't let this go, so he led the people down to the place. They gathered up this stalk from this plant and marched in a procession to the church and ensconced it on the altar, and they built the shrine anew there on the altar. Now, what was all of that? That was just imagination. Oh, that looks like the Madonna and Child. It was that imagination. And everybody said, it is the Madonna and Child. And they behaved in that way. I want to tell you, Christianity does not rest on that basis. Christianity rests on objective experience, and Peter is pointing out in this passage on the infallible record of that experience. So it compels your belief. It calls upon you to believe. So to come and go from this place, or any place where the gospel is preached, in unbelief, is to say those things didn't happen. That's what you're saying. Those things did not happen. How can you persist in that attitude? When Peter said, I heard his voice with my own ears. I heard God's voice. I heard what he said. And the key to belief is the third aspect of our text today, unsurpassable exaltation. Unsurpassable exaltation. For Peter and the other two men who were there came to learn that this experience was about Christ alone. Isn't it interesting? Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Really? They had a privilege. He didn't know what to say. That's what the Scripture says. He didn't know what to say. So he said, well, it's good for us to be here. And let's make a memorial here. Let's build three tabernacles. Lord, one for you. We wouldn't forget him. One for Moses and one for Elijah. And then the voice of God came upon them and thundered forth that there was only one person whom they must hear. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And everything that Peter wrote in his epistles and everything that John wrote in the New Testament, his gospel and his epistles and the Revelation, and everything that all of the other inspired authors wrote was about Christ. Hear him. You want to know what the voice of God says today? Hear him. Hear Jesus Christ. For God the Father said, he is well pleased in his only begotten Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. So I say to you today, you have to hear him and him alone. That's the reality of the gospel message. It's the exaltation of Christ. What was the sign that Saul of Tarsus had been converted? Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. And that was astonishing. The Jews who were there, we thought he was coming here to help us. Instead, he's gone over to the other side. Now he's preaching about that executed criminal, Jesus of Nazareth. But that was the sign that God had worked in his heart, that he preached him that he is the Son of God. Do you hear the truth concerning him today? Do you know that the burden on my heart is to think of people growing up in the church and hearing the message of the gospel again and again. And these things happened. They happened. And yet you don't believe. And I have to say, why? Why? What is it that keeps you in unbelief? Hear the word again. The voice of God from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Because you have to rely on the truth for the salvation of your soul. You cannot make it up. You cannot buy into the story that the disciples made it up. Peter said, I was there. I saw what I saw. I heard what I heard. That's the message of the gospel. And what I have to say to you today, and what Pastor Tomassian has to say to you from week to week, is nothing new. There's nothing innovative. We're not inventing something. Here is the message. And the message is, hear Jesus Christ. Rely on that truth. You may, from time to time, have thoughts flit through your mind. Don't pretend that you don't, all right? I know better. The idea comes. I wonder what really happens when people die. You ever think of that? Yesterday, Mary and I went to visit the grave of Beneth Jones. who was one that we loved and admired. And, you know, the devil is very clever. He just passes through your mind a thought, I wonder what is really her experience now. And people start to find themselves running with it. What if it's not so? What if all that I've been told, what if it's not so? You know what the answer to that is? It's not to go off in a corner somewhere and sit and meditate with yourself. I've got to encourage myself, got to strengthen my faith. That's not the answer. The devil loves that game. The answer is, come back to the infallible book. Come back to the record of what Peter has said here. For he's telling you, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. And he never forgot it. And it's written down so that you will never forget it. Because the answer is what Paul wrote. When you are absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. We cannot. There's no way for us to measure that. Except this is what the Word has told us. We rely on the truth. And whatever others do, we still rely on the truth. May God seal the truth to every soul today. And if you are not saved, if you don't believe, then you need to come to Christ today. You need not to walk out of here again in unbelief. Because I tell you, these things happened. May God give you the grace to believe. And for the people of God, may He give you strength in your faith. This is what happened here, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Before we pray together, let me urge you, if you are not saved, come to Christ today. Pastor Tomassian is here. The elders of the church are here. I am here. If we can help you in any way, we'll be glad to take the time with you. You need to call upon the Lord today. This is the truth. Rely upon it. Father in heaven, we give Thee praise today for Thy Word. We feel at the end of it all that we are not equal to the proclamation. And yet, Lord, this is what Thou hast called us to proclaim. So we rest upon the truth today. Oh, how we ask that Thou wilt seal it to every soul. Remember those who are yet in unbelief. They know what has happened, but still they don't believe. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt weigh in upon them today, that Thy Spirit will bear in upon them today, that they will find it impossible to escape this truth. O Lord, undertake for Thy people. We thank Thee for this privilege that is ours today to be assembled with the redeemed people. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to bless them. Thank Thee for enabling Dr. Allison to be with us today. We pray that Thou wilt continue to undertake for him and to grant him the grace he needs and the strength he needs day by day, and his family as well. O Lord, we wait upon Thee. We ask Thee that Thou wilt dismiss us from this gathering with Thy richest blessing, that Thou wilt be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.